Take God's precious word, raise it above your head, and let's go to him in prayer. Heavenly Father, we thank you, God, for this day and each and every day. And Father, we pray that you are in this service in a mighty and powerful way. And we know that you are. Lord, we honor our Heavenly Father this morning more than all the fathers who are here. But Lord, we do honor them at the same time. Lord, I pray that you give this church ears to hear what your Spirit has to say to them. In Christ's name we pray, amen. Well, I got good news and I got bad news. Worst sermon I ever preached in my entire life was on a Father's Day. That's the bad news. Good news is I didn't bring that sermon with me. So, I honestly think I told my wife, I said, you know, I don't mind preaching hard subjects. I don't mind preaching anything, but Father's Day, my goodness. That's so tough because it forces you to look at yourself, and it seems like we're always beating up. We always build moms up, it seems like, and we beat dads all the way down. And boy, I tell you, that one time I preached that sermon on Father's Day, it was at Meadowview Baptist Church when I was first starting out, and I think every single one of them wanted to go home and just lock their doors and never come back outside again. It was long, it was terrible, and I just beat them up all day long. Well, we're not going to do that today. I'm going to keep it relatively simple. I came out with one sermon this week that I was working on, and then God sort of changed my mind on that. So we're going to do something here in a different piece of scripture that maybe no one's ever preached Father's Day from, but we're going to look at it. So take your Bibles and open it to the book of Philippians chapter 4. Well-known scripture here, but we're going to look at verses 8 and 9. Paul here is talking about peace with the Lord. That's really what he's trying to talk about, is how to have peace, because he tells us in verse 6, be anxious for nothing, but in everything in prayer and supplication with thanksgiving, let your requests be made known to God. And then he continues to talk about the peace of God in verse 7. Then he gets into verses 8 and 9, which here in a moment we're going to stand in and we are going to read. How many of you know no father is perfect? No earthly father is perfect. We'll put it to you that way. All of us would change something about ourselves or how we've governed or how we've done things in our life. Some would change how we reacted this past week or the week before that. No earthly father is perfect, although I'm going to give you a chance to honor your father later on if we have enough time to do that. The role of the father today is also under attack more than anyone else in the family. I believe the reason is because Satan understands that without the father, a lot of people do not go to church inside the family. You've maybe heard the statistics before, but if a father and a mother go to church together with their children, the children will continue to go. It's about 95 to 97% will continue to go to church. Without the father there, you only get about 30% of the kids that will ever return to church. Now, when it comes to salvation, the rates are even higher than that. Without the father coming to church, the rates are 98% of the children will accept Christ as their personal savior. Without the father coming, it drops down to about 40% of the time that the children will accept Christ. But fathers are under attack. You see it on the news on a constant basis, on all your television shows now. They make dads to be out to be bumbling idiots, pretty much, and they are the joke of the family, and we know that that is not true. So it is very important for us to know that we are under attack from time to time, but God tells us what we need to do. And if you had a title today's message, it would be Think and Do. That's exactly what we would say. So we're going to keep it simple for each and every one of us. Let's stand in reverence to the reading of God's word, please. We're going to look at these different words that are in this scripture, and we're going to look at them twice, guys. We're going to look at what it means about thinking these certain words, and then we're going to find out about what it means to do these certain words. Beginning in verse 8, finally, brethren, whatever things are true, whatever things are noble, whatever things are just, whatever things are pure, whatever things are lovely, whatever things are of good rapport, if there is any virtue and if there is anything praiseworthy, meditate on these things. In other words, think about these things. And in verse 9 says, the things which you learned and received and heard and saw in me, these do, and the God of peace will be with you. You may be seated. Remember, as a dad, you have the most influence on your kids, not the culture. Not the culture. I looked up some statistics. I'm a big stats guy. I say that all the time. So I want to know what the statistics are. So I looked up some statistics this week on that very meaning about dads, how much time they actually spend with their kids on a daily basis. This will probably shock you. It sure shocked me. Some dad said, well, I spend about 40 to 50 minutes, maybe an hour a day with my kids. And this is interacting, actually sitting down, talking with them, interacting and doing things with them. When they did the actual study, they found out that men typically spend about 37 seconds a day with their children talking to them. We hand them over to a school system which spends 7.5 hours with them, sometimes a little bit longer, depending upon what that is. We seem to be so busy and we have so many things that we know that we are responsible for, we don't always protect our kids the way that we should. And we should protect them and we protect our child. We should set boundaries. We should do all those things. We should discipline our children. And can I just tell you that the Bible says you spare the rod, you spoil the child. The Bible's still true. Time out doesn't work. Putting him in a separate room doesn't work. And I'm not going to preach on that today. I'm just giving you something. That's one of them rabbit trails that I just wanted to run onto. But there are some things which are important here. Paul is writing to us here about this battle that each one of us, this is moms, dads, kids, everything that has to do with this, but we're focused on dads on it. But he talks about what our minds and our thoughts are actually fixed on. He wants our minds and our thoughts to be fixed on something which is greater than maybe what we are focusing them on. And Paul understood the power of the thought life, especially writing from prison. It's all he had. So his thoughts and everything that God was giving him was the only thing that he really had. So Paul points out 7 qualities that should characterize Christians. And I want to go over these real quick. The first category that we're going to look at is we're going to look at the word think. So if we look at these words and we use the word think and we cover each word, we're going to see how we can be better fathers by doing this. He says, first, if you look down at the scripture, think about what is true. This means truthfulness or dependability. Anxiety is actually more likely when false things fill your mind rather than the truth. Now, when I studied that and looked at that, that made me go in to find out what the stats are. I found out 39% of expectant fathers suffer from depression and anxiety because of what they believe is expected of them in their entire lives. There's a lot of those things. You kind of see that on the old TV shows a lot. When the dad wasn't allowed to go in to watch the baby be born, he would just pace back and forth with nervous anxiety and things like that. So we need to be thinking about the things which are actually true and not focusing on things which are not true. Next, he says, think about what is noble. And the idea here is what is honorable or what is worthy of respect. So as dads, think about how you can be fair and right to others, not just your children, but to other people. Thinking noble thoughts will help you stay away from silly arguments that don't really matter. Can I get an amen to that? Because, I don't know, most arguments are about something silly in the first place. They really have no place to do that. But if men begin to think about what is true and what is noble, then that will begin to work in their lives. And we're going to do a whole series on this relatively soon, but we're going to look at the thought life and really take a look at how each of us think and what we say. Whenever you talk about yourself, never call yourself, this goes for everybody, never ever call yourself dumb or idiot or stupid or anything like that out loud, because when you do those things, it sets in your subconscious and it begins to work on that. God gives us a conscious, He gives us a subconscious, and all of that sort of works together. So to hear negativity like that always seems to pull people down. So we want to think about things which is noble. We do not want to say those things out loud if they come to our mind at all. And then he goes on to say, think about what is just. This means holy. That's a real good one here. It means holy. So you want to think about those type of things, things which are holy, or, and that would be in relation to God the Father. What is holy in relationship to Him? What is just to be to the Father's life? Think about what is pure, not the things which are impure. This means your entire life you are trying to pull out the good out of things instead of the bad things. The Bible encourages focusing thoughts on positive, virtuous, and God-honoring things. How do we do that? Well, if we get up in the morning and the first thing that we put into our mind is the television, the day's not going to go so good. But as fathers, if we get up in the morning and the first thing we put in our mind is what the Father has to say in His Word, the day's going to get better. I can promise you, your day will be better. Those are the things that we think about which are just. Sometimes being right is not always the best thing to bring up. Can I get an amen to that? Just because you're right about something doesn't mean you need to prove that you're right. Sometimes you want to be just. You want to make sure that everything is done the right way. Now, I know that seems like a lot of pressure right there, but it's true. The next thing he tells us is to think about what is pure. A state, being pure is a state of being free from sin, guilt, or moral corruption. Think about having a sincere and a single-minded focus on God and God only, free from ulterior motives. You know, it goes back to, what would God have me do in this situation? Most people, honestly, just don't think about their actions before they do them. The Bible tells us to take every single thought that comes into our mind and take it captive, which is a military term. You take it captive, you really mull over it a little bit and think about that before you react. You see this a lot of time when it comes to discipline in children. Whenever we discipline kids, if we react immediately, it's going to be a lot harsher than it is if we sit back and we think about what the discipline needs to be and then to come at them with that. We need to be thinking about things which are pure. Then it says to think about what is lovely. Now, that means admirable or praiseworthy or attractive. This means those things. That means think about what is commendable to actually do, not wrong or inaccurate. Think about what's admirable, not stuff which is shameful. This is what the devil does. To men, he works with your eyes. This is where he enters men, mostly is in your eyes. He'll enter your eyes and he will send people to you. He will send attractive people to you so that your eyes can be focused on that type of a person instead of on the life that you have or the wife that you have or all those things. He will focus that way. Pornography, which is out all over the entire place right now. I mean, my goodness, it used to be very tough to get to it. Now it's all over your cell phones. It's all over this. You have to scroll past it, move past it anytime it seems to come up, because the devil actually knows to get to you is to get through your eyes. What you photograph in your eyes and your mind will stay with you, and that's what he tries to attack. So we have to be looking at things which would be lovely and stay away from the things which are harmful. Can I get an amen to that? Now, think about what is good rapport. Good rapport means excellent or wholesome. So think about what is morally excellent. What would be better in this situation? Not filth like unbelievers actually do. You're different from what the world is. I heard some people this week say that they are Christians, but they went to a demonstration where they are screaming and yelling and they are having hate-filled things. Those two things don't match up. It doesn't matter what your opinion on anything is, but if you're a Christian and you put yourself into an environment that is non-Christian, that just doesn't work out real well. And the reason I'm telling you all these things is the way that you teach your kids is by your actions. We're teaching our children or grandchildren on a constant basis by what we do. And that's not to tear you down, because we all have things we wish we could have changed. Every single one of us. We need to be thinking about things which are wholesome and excellent and of good report. Think about, lastly, about what is praiseworthy. That means worthy of praising God. Worthy of praising God. Think of what is worthy of praise, not of things which are not worthy of praise. So Paul gives this list, and after this list, Paul says, think about these things. This is what I want you to do. Think about such things. If we think on these things and pray, we'll find peace. Because I'm telling you, men are stressed out. Men are so stressed out, and it affects the entire family when a man gets stressed out. When a woman in the family gets stressed out, typically the man wants to fix it, which isn't always the best thing to do. He wants to fix it and to try to calm down. If he can't fix it and calm down, what do men do, ladies? They walk away. They walk away because peace is over here and peace is not over there, even though maybe I'm the one that caused it not to be very peaceful, because men want peace. Here's a shocker. I was always told by my parents and by others when I grew up, you need to put a woman on a pedestal. How many of you know that? This is going to be a shocker for you. Men want to be on a pedestal. Men want to be on a pedestal. Are you listening to me, ladies? Men, they're all laughing, you see? Men want to be on a pedestal, and I'll tell you why. Because only thing that matters to a man, that is, if a woman loves him and supports him, whether he is right or wrong, that man will go to the ends of the earth for that woman and his family. I am just being straight out honest with you. If you tear him off that pedestal and keep pulling him off of that pedestal where God wants him to be as head of the family, that will do a lot of damage to him, and it will end up hurting the family. That's just the facts of the matter. For us to be more like Jesus, we have to renew our minds, the scripture says, and we need to renew them every day. What we think, guys, matters. What we think matters. It starts with one decision, and then we move on to other decisions, and it picks up in speed that way. That's training. You go and you go to play baseball, you just can't go right out and start playing baseball. You need a lot of training before you can do that. My favorite football team, and I don't need any boos from none of you. My favorite football team in the pros, I'm staying safe right here, is the Pittsburgh Steelers. If I could have been a Pittsburgh Steeler, I would have loved life. All the training in the world's not going to help me be a Pittsburgh Steeler. Can I get an amen to that? I'm not built that way. I'm not ready for that. And I just don't train that way. But to renew our minds in the Lord is a lot more simple to do. It comes down to a decision. Guess who the decision makers are in the family? My wife! No. No, the father makes a decision. Being the head of the household, the way that God lines it up. This is how God lines things up. You imagine a snowman. I think we mentioned this before, but if you imagine a snowman, you have the large ball on the bottom, and then you have a medium-sized ball, and then you have the head, which is up here. The head of the snowman, and this is the way God aligns everything up. If you get out of alignment, you're all messed up. So God puts it all together just like a snowman. The head of the household, Christ. Understand that. It's Christ. He's the cap on top of everything. Then you have, so that's the cap, I'm sorry. The cap on top of the snowman is Christ. He is the head of every single thing. Jesus is it. Then, guys, the way it's supposed to be is then it is supposed to be our wife, not our children. Our spouse is second. Then our children and everything else after that. So it is the head of the family is going to be the father. That's going to be our heavenly father. That's Jesus, right? And then we have our wife and children are in that middle ball right there. And then we go down to the last ball, which has to do with work, church, all those other different things, service, all the things that you do. If you put something else in front of Christ, well, that means you have to take the head and you have to put it in the middle. You take the middle piece and you put it on top of the head. What happens to the head? It gets crushed. If you work too much and work is your main priority, you're taking the large ball at the bottom, putting it on top, everything gets crushed. And this is the way that God wants to line it up. He says, so it's very, very important. Paul's saying, if you want peace in your life, these are the things you need to think of so that you can have that peace in your life. If a man is at peace, he can accomplish absolutely anything. Keep him on edge and he can't accomplish a thing. I'm just being flat out honest with you. We only use half of our brain. Women use the whole thing. Men use half of the brain. No comments. But that's exactly what we do. We use part of a brain. That's exactly, we have to go like this. Men think like this, one thing at a time, one thing at a time, one thing at a time, one thing at a time. I asked you to do this 6 months ago. I'm going to do it. One thing at a time, one thing at a time. That's how men think. Women don't think like that. They're completely different. They do what's called spider thinking. So women do all this. That's why if you watch a man go into a store to buy something and he knows he's going to go buy something, he goes straight to the spot to buy it and he's straight out after buying it. Women are going in to buy something and they've traced this. They're almost in every aisle of the store before it's over with. They go everywhere and here and there and they're all over the place. But here's what I want to tell you. Men, you are responsible for your family. That's a huge responsibility. God looks at you as the head of the household. When Eve took the apple, when did they know that they were naked? After Adam ate, not when Eve ate. The head of the household fell. When he fell, humanity fell. Am I getting an agreement here? Okay, because I want you to understand it. You're the head of the household. You say, yeah, but that's a very difficult thing to do in this day and age. Even though it is difficult to do in this day and age, it is your responsibility. Now, if you're the head of the household and you have your wife paying the bills, that's perfectly fine. But if she messes up, guess whose fault that is? It's your fault. You're head of the household. Now, ladies are like, oh boy, now I can get that extra dress and it's his problem, not my problem. Stay with me. We're doing godly things here. It's exactly what we're doing. So if we think about the right things, if we change our thought life and we begin to think the way God wants us to, how would it affect these areas, guys? Just ask yourself this. How would it affect the things that you watch? How would it affect the books that you read? How would it affect music that you listen to? How would it affect the way that you act to others, and how would it affect what you actually talk about to other people? It would be a tremendous difference in it. That's part of that dying to self. That's also part of that taking every thought captive so that it's very important. Now, what a godly dad does on the second point here is this. If you look down in verse 9, it's pretty neat. I like to what it says here. It says, the things which you learned and received and heard and saw in me, these do, and God will, the God of peace will be with you. So if you take what we've just looked at from what Paul just said, he talked about those seven words that we looked at and we had to think about them. Now let's see what we do if we do them. What does it mean to do these things? First, do what is true. So not only think about what is true, now do what is true. This means you actually seek truth. You don't just repeat something that's out there. You want to seek and make sure that what is true and your family is watching or doing is actually the truth. You are truthful in your dealings with people. If you're not truthful in your dealings with people, you teach your kids not to be truthful in their dealings. You are dependable. That means let your yes be yes and your no be no. someone, if you tell somebody, no, I'm not going to do that, you fold and you do it, that just shows that dad's weak in this spot, so I can go ahead and get what I want to get. Your kids will try to do that to you on a constant basis. How far can they push you? And then when they can't get it from you, see, they will go to your supervisor, which is your wife, and she will maybe give it to them what they're looking for. You do what is true. In a lying world, you are known for saying and doing what is true. That is a godly man. Can I get an amen to that? Secondly, do what is noble. You do what is honorable or worthy of respect. This is what noble actually is. At the very least, a pagan world should recognize you as a believer. And it would be an honor to others to be able to know that you are an actual Christian person. I heard one pastor put it like this. He said, if you were judged and you had a jury of 12 of your peers, and you say, part of those peers are the people you work with, part of those peers are the ones that are your family, and part of those peers are the ones that you have for your neighbors and things, would they have enough evidence against you to say that you're a Christian? Does everybody know where you stand? Those things are very honorable. Some of you here today have had godly fathers. They failed in certain areas. That's okay. They've messed up. Everybody messes up, but they've been godly fathers. You had a drug problem. He drug you to church all the time. He made sure that you were going to go. A godly father does those things. That's exactly what he does. He will take you even when you don't want to go. Do you know what my dad did to me? My dad was an assistant pastor when I was growing up. And this is before you had VCRs. And then, you know, you had VCRs and that was great because then you could tape games and you could watch games and you could do all that stuff. And then they got now you got the DVRs to where you can actually tape all kinds of stuff and watch it and go back and watch games from last year and so on and so forth. Before that happened, my Steelers, and I grew up in the era where they were absolutely dominant, 4 Super Bowls like in 5 years or 6 years, something like that, and I sat there, I'm bragging right now. So I watched all that stuff, so I got to see Terry Bradshaw and all that stuff, and you had to watch it. You had to watch it right here. If it wasn't on this channel, you couldn't go to another channel. It was going to be on this one, and that was it. You had 3 channels to choose from, and had the Super Bowls coming on, came on at 6:20. Church was 6:00. We're going to church. That's what my dad said. What? We're going to church. I can't tape it. There's no way to tape it. We're going to church. What did he show me? I didn't like it at the time. I didn't like it 5 years after it. But he showed me it is more important that you stand for God than you stand for anything else. And that's something that we have to make sure that we show at the same time, that God is more important than anything and everything else that we do. Nowadays, we can tape it, come back and watch it if we need to watch it. It needs to be that. That's the nobility or the truth that God's talking about here. Do what is noble. If you do that, you're honorable, you're worthy of respect. At the very least, like I said, in a pagan world, I'm reading my notes again, so here we go. Number 3, do what is just. You do what is just and holy in relationship to God. So you have to do, basically, this is all about doing what is right. It describes actions of purity, not impurity. So you want to keep yourself as pure as you possibly can. It's a key concept associated with God right here. Justness is. Justification is a key concept with God. God being just. The reason he hasn't came back before now is because he is being just to everything that he has said. He's not wavered from what he's ever said. A just person acts with righteousness and fairness, and they also act with mercy. Are we thankful for the mercy that God gives us? Sometimes we have to give that to others. Number 4 is do what is pure. It means you do things that are pure, not things which are sick and disgusting and gross. I don't think I need to go any further than that on that one. You want things which are pleasing and loving and not unloving and wrong. You want to concentrate on the purity. I do what is lovely is the next one. Lovely, again, being admirable. You aren't seeking to be offensive just to get a rise out of somebody. You do what is commendable, not what is wrong. Your wife and kids will not be ashamed of your actions. That's part of that. You know, you look at what is all the criteria for an elder and all the criteria for deacons, and it's always talking about these things right here. You want to seek out men that are thinking about these things and doing these things because these people are walking the way that Christ wants them to walk. Can I get an amen? So that's why not everybody is eligible to do those things. You know, you have to see it in somebody, and it takes time to watch all that because we have to learn. Number six is do what is good rapport. That's wholesome and being excellent. And that means you're morally pure and excellent. You do your best on all this. And this takes pointing to Christ with your life and how you act and how you actually serve. People get to see it. I think we already talked sort of like that. It's a call here to actually cultivate positive thoughts and actions leading to personal growth and a positive impact on others. What you cultivate, what you do in other people's lives, making a difference in their life. It goes right back to that gardening thing we talked about last week. When you garden, when you plow, when you cultivate, when you take care of the seed, when you do all of those are the things that it's talking about here when it comes to being of good rapport. And then lastly, do what is praiseworthy. You praise God, not just with your mouth, but with your life. That's the ticket. And I keep saying this to each one of you because I want you to understand it does not mean that you're perfect. What it does mean that if you sin against God, you get it right with God and then anybody else who was around you at that point in time and that was there, you go to them and you say, you need to forgive me too. I need your forgiveness at the same time. What are they learning? They're learning that even a small sin is something which is major to you. Because if a small sin is major to you, a small sin's major to God, then how's that going to affect them all their life? They're going to see that dad is this way. That's really leading your family in the direction you need to. You align with God's character when you are praiseworthy. How do you praise God? We do it in the music. That's the worship. That's the praise and the worship. No, it's not just in music when we do it. We praise God with our lives. And with our actions and what we think and what we do, you can't help the thoughts that actually come into your mind all the time. You can slow a lot of them down. The more that you take them captive and move away from them, that will go ahead and train you, and it trains your mind. You know your mind can be trained. It's what the military does all the time. They have to break you down to nothing so they can build you up the way that they want you built up. That's called brainwashing. That's what they do. And God wants us to take all these thoughts which are there. But if you can get up in the morning and you can get into the Bible before you get into the daily headline news of everything that's going on there, that will help you out big time. And your kids will understand what is more important in life. Paul's concern about his readers in all this is having peace. He wants you to have peace. And how is peace found? It's about thinking about the right things and then doing those things that you are thinking about. That's what he's saying. It's discipline. It's being disciplined. Bible talks about that when you give yourself to the Lord, you are supposed to be a living sacrifice. Well, how can you be a living sacrifice? You have to die to yourself. You have to be disciplined enough to do that. And what they used to do in the Bible is they would bring the sacrifice to the altar and they would put two hooks in that sacrifice that would hold it to the altar. For us men, that would be discipline and dedication. Discipline and dedication are the two hooks that will hold you to God's altar as your living sacrifice. And when that happens, then the heat comes and then God consumes you and everything rises to heaven. That's the type of praise that God's talking about. You die to yourself and you give me you. Your family's going to see that. That's going to make a difference in them. And when that goes, the next generation will be affected because they're going to be acting in the same way. Because Paul says this. He says, look at my life. Do what I did. Look in verse 9. The things which you learned and received and heard, and here's the big one, and saw in me. Saw in me. These do. And the God of peace will be with you. That is a guarantee. You think these things, you do these things, you will have that. It'll affect everything else you do. Now, here's what I want to say in closing for everybody. I want everybody to hear it. This is directed towards men, but I want everybody to hear it. Being a spiritual leader of your home has absolutely nothing to do with you knowing more about God's word than your wife does or your children do. It has nothing to do with that. It has to do with a decision that you have to make. The decision you make is this one. As for me and my house, we will serve the Lord. You don't have to know. Most guys, if you really ask them, the ones that finally get into church, typically it is the wife who comes first and things like that, and then the guys come after. Most guys will come to church only when their wife has beat them down enough to where they go, or they see that they want to be with her, and then they will go after her. Women usually know more about the Bible at the beginning than guys do. They typically do. And most men feel intimidated about that. She knows more than I do about this. How can I be the spiritual leader? I'm going to fail because she knows more of the criteria that I have to do than I know. No, you make a decision and you ask your kids and you tell your kids, you do what you want to when you're out of this house, but when you're in this house, you're going to go to church. You bring them to church. That's one of the things about being a spiritual leader. And then God will reward you. That's the planting of the seed, and then God rewards it after you plant the seed. And if you do those things, men, you're going to see things in your life completely change. Now, don't think you'll be unscathed right off the bat, because the devil's pretty happy if you're not doing that stuff. Now you're going to get his attention when you begin to do it. And when you begin to do it, then he's going to come after you. You say, well, how is all this stuff going to work if I begin to do these things? If I begin to say, okay, we're going to go to church. I don't know everything it's all about, but we're going to go. The kids are going to go. We're all going to do these things. Do you know what the Bible says about that? Seek ye first the kingdom of God and all his righteousness. That's what you do first. And then it says, and then all these other things will be added unto you. Can I get an amen to that? Let's stand. Let's stand. This is a good Father's Day. It is. If you haven't spent time with your dad or called your dad or anything like that, maybe some of you can't do that anymore, so the memories sort of come back. Maybe some of you had a rotten dad. Maybe you were adopted, you never knew your real father or anything like that. And to that, you know, I want to tell you something. You have the best father that there possibly can be if you know Jesus Christ, his son. Because the Bible says that when you accept his son, you're now part of his family. He adopts you in. He grafts you into that family. You are joint heirs with Jesus. That means what Christ gets, you get. Those are the things that he gives you. So you may not have known your earthly father, and maybe your earthly father wasn't that good, but you have a heavenly father that you need to make a decision whether you're going to accept him or not, and let him come into your life and change your life. That's very important. Now, he doesn't give you much. He just gives you eternal life and all kinds of gifts that come after that happen. So with that in mind, let's bow our heads and close our eyes. If there's never been a time that you've asked Christ to come into your life, but you want to accept him today, you really mean it. That means you come out of your comfort zone to a place called faith. You can't see him, you can't touch him, you can't feel him. You just know because you believe that he's real. That's how you accept him. and you pray this prayer after me, but you have to believe it. You don't have to understand it at all. You just have to believe it somehow. You say, Heavenly Father, I am a sinner. Lord, I ask that you come into my life and remove all of my sin because you promise you will. You've never went back on your word, not one time. So I know I can trust in you. I believe that you died on the cross. I believe that you were raised 3 days later. I may not understand that, but somehow I believe it. Lord, I ask that you remove all of it, everything I've ever done. You choose never to remember it against me ever again. I might remember it, but you choose not to. Thank you for saving me. In Jesus' name I pray, amen. Heads bowed, eyes closed.